If a man die, shall he live or will he live again? 1 Corinthians 15. The greatest discussion we have in the Bible on the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead is very important. Perhaps first of all we should clarify the word resurrection. Literally, to resurrect means to lift up, to stand up higher. Resurrection of the dead is the lifting up and bringing up of the dead. One doesn't have to be dead to be resurrected. One seated can be resurrected and rise up. And we find in the third chapter of Philippians a resurrection mentioned that few ever notice or pay any attention to. Resurrection from among those who've been raised from among the dead. Another raising which takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, a common error, resurrection. Some of the poets talk about the resurrection of the soul, the resurrection of the spirit, the immortality of the soul and the immortality of the spirit. We do well, first of all, to set forth the fact that man is a trichotomous being. That is, he's a threefold being: spirit, soul, and body. That's the way the Lord mentions him. Man always talks about body, soul, and spirit because he wants his body first, and he wants to be first, and he wants to be head. But the Lord talks about spirit, soul, and body. I had difficulty myself grasping the significance and differentiating between spirit, soul, and body, until one day, as I was studying, it was brought to my attention that when our Lord died, his spirit went to be with God the Father. His soul went down into Hades. His body was placed in Joseph's tomb. And when I saw the threefold division there, and then remembering that man was created in the likeness of the image of God Almighty, and Jesus Christ is God Almighty, then I could understand that man too, spirit, soul, and body. It's with difficulty that you'll find anyone that concurs with that concept of man being spirit, soul, and body. Even fundamental premillennial preachers and evangelists equate soul and spirit, thereby making themselves a Darwinian evolutionist. The life, or the soul, is in the blood. The soul is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Every creature that has blood has a soul. And the soul is in the blood. The Bible speaks of the reptiles and fish of the sea having souls. The Bible speaks of creatures here on the earth having souls. but they have not spirit such as man has, which differentiates animal from the spirit. Now, neither soul nor spirit die. Only the body dies. Only the body dies. When Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? What Job was really asking was, if I cease to have a physical existence here in this life, will I have a physical existence in the life to come? Will my body live again? You might want to look at that. Turn to Job for just a moment. Look at Job. That's just before the Psalms. In the 14th chapter, and the 14th verse, there's that question. Possibly the oldest and the most oft asked question on the part of man. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Now, what lesson did you learn this morning about the studying of Scripture? That's right, compare Scripture with Scripture. We'll turn to chapter 19 of Job. In verse 25. Now Job asks the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Now look at Job's answer to his own question. 19 and 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now that word, the Redeemer, the Hebrew word is Goel, G-O-E-L, Goel, one who stands between. Job cried out in another place, oh, that I had a Goel. Oh, that I had somebody between me and God that knows God and that knows me. That was a cry from the lips of Job. Well, we have a Goel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows God because He is God. He knows me because He is man. He knows all about God and He knows all about me. And who better can stand between us and God? I know that my Goel, my Redeemer, liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Let the worms consume me, let my body go back to the particles of the dust, yet in my flesh shall I rise up one day and see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Resurrection in the New Testament has to do with the body. The raising of the body. Now, when it talks about the resurrection of the dead, it talks about the resurrection of dead bodies. It talks about the out-resurrection at the judgment seat of Christ. It's an elevating of living ones from the foot of the table to the head of the table. Another reason for the importance of the study of the resurrection of the dead is to be found in the 10th chapter of Romans. You'll excuse me for asking you to turn to these passages, but we're very informal this evening, and just a small group of us, and kind of like a family. And so we just make ourselves at home and take our time. Romans chapter 10. Along about verses 8 and 9. Well, 9, if you please. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That doesn't mean confession is made until he's saved, but it means that he confesses with his mouth that he has been saved. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God raised him from the dead. That's the confession with my mouth of the salvation which I have. Now, if you study the Acts of the Apostles, first of all, you'll find one of the qualifications for an apostle as was set forth when they set forth the conditions necessary for one to meet in order to be an apostle. It had to be one who was a witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who had seen Jesus after he had risen from the dead. Now, start with the Acts of the Apostles, and you go through. A favorite cliche with so many teachers and ministers of the Word today is, well, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I preach the cross, the cross, the cross. Well, the disciples, the Acts of the Apostles, the disciples preached not the death of Christ. They preached the resurrection of Christ. They preached the living Christ. The living Christ was the preaching of the apostles. And as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, you come to appreciate the importance, significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two irrefutable teachings set forth in the Word of God, constantly attacked by Satan, never able to disprove either one. Both of them constitute foundation stones of Christianity. One is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Evidence, and when I talk about evidence, I mean evidence that's acceptable to the courts of the land. I mean evidence that would be acceptable before the Supreme Court of the United States of America. I'm talking about evidence of stand. It's far easier to prove on the basis of evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than it is to prove that Washington crossed the Delaware, than it is to prove that Columbus came to this country. And then when you get into evidences to establish the truth and veracity of these things, it's easier to prove that Matthew wrote Matthew's gospel than it is that Browning wrote the poems attributed to him, or Shakespeare wrote the plays attributed to him, or the other. I'm talking about evidence that stands up in court. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it stands firm and established, documented, proved. The other foundation stone is the salvation, conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. I've called to your attention on numerous occasions how two eminent English scholars collaborated one day, being in the same school in the classrooms, collaborated. They were going to disprove Christianity. One of them took upon himself the task of proving that Christ did not rise from the dead. The other, to prove that the Apostle Paul was not converted as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. These two men worked separately on those two things, agreeing to meet at a certain time, a year or two later. They think they had established themselves. And when they came together, both of them had a sheepish look on their face, and both of them acknowledged that they could not disprove either one, and both of them had come to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior through their efforts to disprove the resurrection of Christ and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The resurrection of the dead. The answer to that question reveals whether one is a child of the devil or a child of God. Where is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? A more revealing question cannot be asked. If you're in doubt about the stand that some purported teacher or minister of the Word takes, ask him the simple question, where is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have been shocked and amazed as Baptist preachers have told me, well, I guess it went back to the dust. They do not want to acknowledge or confess that his body of flesh and bones is at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Denying that Jesus the Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And this 15th chapter takes up the resurrection of the dead. We will spend, possibly, several Sunday evenings in this 15th chapter. I want to take up just a few verses of it this evening. It is my privilege, once upon a time, to teach arithmetic in the 5th, 6th, and 7th grades. I was promoted from that position to principal of a high school. You can imagine the school. Taught algebra, geometry, trigonometry, English, American literature. I was privileged to teach Greek and New Testament in one of the Baptist colleges. And I learned this. If I could ever get the pupils to read the lesson before class, they enjoyed it a whole lot more. Now, our lesson is this 15th chapter of Corinthians. Now, if you can remember to read that or study it between now and next Sunday evening, you'll find it profitable. Read it twice, you'll find it doubly profitable. All right, let's look at this 15th chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now that's as far as I'm going to read right now. And I'm declaring unto you the gospel which I have already preached unto you. That's a past tense. I preached it. It's already, you already know it. You already believe. You're already saved. The word gospel means good news. Good news. Once upon a time, I'd finished a sermon or a message on the eternal retribution of the lost. And some kindly disposed brother said, "Now, Pastor, that's what I call the gospel." I said, "Well, I don't remember any good news there except that I'm not going. That's the only good news I know about it." The gospel is good news. Good news. I've got some good news for you. And then they come out with something that's not good news. I've got some good news for you. If you repent of your sins and quit your wicked ways and hold out to the end, you'll be saved. There's no good news in that. That's not even good advice. Now, news, or good news, is something that has already taken place. Advice is something we are urged to do. The gospel is not advice. It's good news about something that has already happened. Good spell, God spell, the good news. Now, I'm going to declare that, I'm going to explain this gospel to you, which I preach and which you've already believed, because the question has been raised about the resurrection of the dead. So I'm going to start at the beginning with the gospel. And when I explain to you the good news, which I've already proclaimed to you and which you've already believed, and by which you're saved if your belief is right, well, how could one's belief be wrong? Well, like one said to me one day, I asked if he knew how to be saved. Yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the Ten Commandments. Well, that's not the way to be saved. Keep the Ten Commandments, some say. That's not the way to be saved. One can believe that and believe in vain. And that's the reason that I don't explain or give the plan of salvation myself. I rely on the Word of God. What must I do to be saved? The Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. Now, I'm going to explain to you the gospel. And if you understood what I said and accepted what I said and believed what I said, you're saved. But if you didn't understand it and you didn't believe it like I said, then in spite of your so-called faith or belief, you're not saved. Now the third verse. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I had also received. That's important. Back in 28, 29, and 30, in my seminary days, the cry among the so-called scholars, that's some word. A scholar is someone who has attained to a standard set up by some man. Now get that. Someone who attains a standard established by a man. Well, man's not going to establish a standard that man cannot meet. Now, here's the standard we're to meet. Not some standard set by man. Now, Paul says, I delivered unto you that which I received. Now, the cry among these so-called theologians was away from Paul and back to Christ. Away from Paul and back to Christ. Declaring that there was a marked difference in the preaching of Christ and the apostles and that of the apostle Paul. And so in those days, I don't know how it is today because I've lost contact with that group of individuals because their thoughts and their hopes and their aims and ideas and ambitions are not mine. Mine is to know this book and teach it. Theirs is to disprove this book and discard it and get rid of it. And I've lost touch with them. But there's no difference in that which Paul taught and preached and that which Jesus himself taught and preached. Now look again at that. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, turn to Galatians. Hold your place there. We'll be back just a minute. But turn to Galatians chapter 1. And in the 15th verse of that first chapter of Galatians, Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in or unto me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go to the Pharisee school, of which my parents were members. I didn't go to the Pharisees' seminary. I didn't go to Rabbi Gamaliel. I didn't confer with Peter, James, and John. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't seek out a single human being. Oh, the young fellows that come to me. Brother Wilson, I feel like I'm called to preach. Now, I haven't finished the grammar school yet. Should I finish it? Then should I finish high school? Should I go on then to college? And then should I go to the seminary? And oh, how they're told to do this and to do that, to meet some standard set by some man. Nothing here. But Paul said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't ask any human being what I ought to do. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia returned again unto Damascus. After 3 years in the life of the Apostle Paul, there is a period of time of about 3 years of which we have no record, being placed there and dating there, many believe, between the time of his conversion and the time that he went back to his hometown of Tarsus. 3 years. The belief and conviction is that those 3 years were spent in Arabia with the Lord. Ample evidence in the Word of God, as the Apostle Paul says, "This we say unto you by the Word of the Lord," which means simply, "This is what Jesus told me when he taught me. This is what Jesus told me. This is what Jesus told me. Now, I conferred not, neither did I go up to Jerusalem." After 3 years, though, I did go up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw an unsaved James, the brother of our Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in Thessalonians, he tells us in this Corinthian epistle, he tells us in Galatians, that the gospel which he preached was taught him by Jesus. Now, one of the qualifications of the apostles was that he had been taught and was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ for about 3 or 3.5 years. The Lord Jesus Christ himself personally called the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ himself personally, not only did he call the apostles, but he taught them and instructed them. Now, out there in the Arabian desert, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, face to face, by word of mouth, Paul was taught the gospel that he preached. He says here in this third verse, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now, this is what the Lord taught me, and that's what I taught you. Now, let's see what it was that the Lord taught him. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There is the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the good news. That's the good news. Lying on the bed in Houston, a little over 10 years ago, flat on my back, couldn't turn, just looking straight up. I came to realize as never before that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And as I lay there on the bed, day after day and night after night, I came to realize that if it wasn't for my sins, I would have no contact with the Lord. It was my sins that drew him to me. It was my sin that drew me to him. And he died for my sins, to feel, to see, to realize the burden of sin is lifted. The greatest blessing that can come to man on this earth. Christ died. Christ died for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sins. He bore the guilt for my sins. He's bearing the guilt of my sins. It's all paid for. 'Tis done, 'tis done, the great transaction done, are the words of an old hymn. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Now, the professors at the seminary had an expression that I have never forgotten. They talked about the shadow of forgiven sins. There hangs over us the shadow of sins which God Almighty has forgiven. And we keep that shadow over us. And we keep reminding the Lord of these sins that He's forgiven and forgotten. But Christ died for our sins. Lest it should be said, as it was said, and as it is said, that He didn't die, He just swooned, and the coolness of the mausoleum brought Him back to life. We read that He was buried. He was buried because He was dead. Now, a dead Christ does not take care of our sins. That night, in the institution of the Passover, when the death angel came through the land, he didn't look to see if there was a dead lamb in the house. He looked to see if there was blood on the doorpost and lintel. He didn't look to see if there was a basin of blood on the inside of the house. He looked to see if there was blood on the doorpost and lintel. According to the Word of God, He didn't even look in the house. How different to man. Were we to pass over, we'd look in the house. Oh, he got no business in there. She's got no business there. So forth. Get him out. Get him out. This and that. But he didn't even look in the house. He looked for the blood. He looked for the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us. Now, Christ rose from the dead the third day. That's the good news. That's the good news. Those who preach Christ and Him crucified alone leave a crucified Christ hanging on the cross. Not even the decency of a burial. No resurrection. But Paul says, I am going to declare unto you the gospel which I've already preached, which you've already heard, which you've already believed, by which you're saved, if you have believed aright. And I believed aright. I believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He rose from the dead. Now, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and then He rose again the third day. And that's the good news. And if I had a voice that could sing it, I would burst into songs. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives. The living Christ. And He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Not only has He died for my sins, not only has He paid the penalty for my sins, not only has He borne the guilt of my sins, but even now, He's interceding with God the Father when I have a sinful thought or a sinful deed, commit a sinful deed, anything else I do. He's my defense attorney, ever at the throne of grace, pleading my case. And what greater plea than nail-scarred hands as stretched out to God Almighty. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He arose from the dead on the third day according to the Scripture. Bless this, our Father. to thine honor and glory, to our enlightenment, for Christ's sake. Amen.